Sander is going to come and bring our reading to us now, and after that, Martin will come and speak to us.
Our reading today will be from Luke 17, verses 11 till 19. Jesus heals 10 men. As Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, he went along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village when he was met by 10 men suffering from a dreaded skin disease. They stood at a distance and shouted, "Jesus, Master, take pity on us." Jesus saw them and said to them, "Go and let the priest examine you." On the way, they were made clean. When one of them saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. The man was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "There were 10 men who were healed. Where are the other 9? Why is this foreigner the only one who came back to give thanks to God?" And Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word that's been written for us. Lord God, we pray you open up our hearts and our minds to receive again your message to our hearts. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us all this morning, just as we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, does anyone here like to watch the TV programme The Restoration Man? I know Carita does. I have to watch it with her. Does anybody else? Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's good. Well, this is basically a TV program about house restoration, funny enough. But this is not your normal house restoration. These aren't your normal restoration projects. These houses are normally odd projects designed for turning something ruined into something wonderful. Something non-house-like, even, into something that is habitable. Now, over the past few series, this guy, George Clark, who is the restoration man, watches on as people turn disused water towers, churches, schools, pig barns, and even airfields into dream houses. These are people with a vision to turn the seemingly impossible into the possible. They want to turn something that seems beyond restoration into something that is wonderful. And in these shows, there are normally a lot of setbacks and arguments. And George offers plenty of advice to the builders. And there are normally lots of discussions over design ideas, which all makes for good TV. In our story today, we could refer to Jesus as the restoration man. As Jesus sets about turning something derelict and ruined into something perfect and wonderful. Our story today is about turning the impossible dream into a reality. Let's have a look at it together now. Our passage this morning can be seen as part of a journey that Jesus is taking to Jerusalem. This is a part of the journey that leads to his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. You can read about that in Luke 19. And it is a journey where Jesus is teaching his disciples and challenging convention yet again. The journey actually starts way back in Luke 9, when Jesus leaves Galilee and heads down through Samaria. He's already faced rejection from one Samaritan village. But here he is again, on the outskirts of another Samaritan village. Now, if you read all the commentaries, you'll realise there's some debate about this story. Not that it took place, but where it's positioned in Luke's gospel and why it appears in this place. And it seems that Luke has placed this story here for a reason, as it doesn't seem to fit the route that Jesus was taking. If the story is here chronologically, then Jesus would have had to retrace his steps to get to the village, back through the Jordan Valley, back towards Galilee, and which we know from earlier in the Gospel, he'd already left. So the truth is, we don't know the route that Jesus took to Jerusalem, but we are happy that the journey did take place, and that this was one of those encounters on that journey. It's safe to say that that Luke uses this story to illustrate a particular message to his readers. He is using the miracle story to help his readers understand the message that Jesus was making to his disciples and to the Pharisees. It's a message that Luke revisits time and time again throughout his gospel. It's simply this: Jesus is for everyone. So this little miracle story is in fact a picture to help us understand Luke's overall message. Luke tells us right at the very beginning of his gospel what the purpose of his book is. Luke's gospel is designed to help us understand Jesus' ministry. Listen again to the introduction to the gospel. Luke writes, "Most honourable Theophilus, many others have tried to give a report of the things that happened among us to complete God's plan. What they have written agrees with what we learned from the people who saw these events from the beginning. They also served God by telling people his message. I studied it all carefully from the beginning. Then I decided to write it down for you in an organized way. I did this so that you can be sure that what you have been taught is true." He writes to the Honourable Theophilus to give him an orderly or organised account of all that has happened. Now, we don't know who Theophilus is, and actually it doesn't really matter. The point of the Gospel is that it's pulling together carefully researched collection of eyewitness accounts, and he's put them into an organised way, an organised form, to help us understand the message, ministry and mission of Jesus. So Luke is organising the accounts he has received, like any good writer would. And Luke inserts the story in this place, in his account, to reinforce a point. Just like we would today. We would illustrate sermons, talks, with stories to help us to understand. And that's what Luke is doing here. So in our story, we read that Jesus is heading on his journey to Jerusalem. He finds himself in a small town. It's a Samaritan town, and that's significant in itself. Jews and Samaritans do not mix. And there's a long history to this that predates the exile. The Samaritans are in the red bit, the old northern kingdom. Jews are mainly in the bottom bit, in Judah, and they don't mix. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be impure, as they had intermarried with the Gentile invaders, and so they were spiritually impure, and as such the Jews would have nothing to do with them. They would not even share utensils that they had used. Remember Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. She was surprised that he would drink from the cup that she offered. So as Jesus enters the town, he is met by a group of 10 men with a dreaded skin disease. And these men were outcasts because they were infected. They were physically unclean and were not allowed to enter the town or have contact with others. Now the Jews took purification and cleanliness seriously. They had strict rules to observe. Look at Leviticus 13 and 14 if you want to know more on these. So they had these strict rules if they were to remain holy. This was a problem for Jesus because the Jewish people had overemphasized the laws and were putting rules before people. They were placing regulations over compassion. And these men called out because they wanted compassion. And as we read the story, we see that Jesus gave it to them. These men were outcasts because the Jews classed them as physically unclean. You see, for the Jews, there were groups of people that they just wouldn't mix with. They wouldn't mix with Samaritans. They had interbred and were not pure blood. That sounds a bit like Harry Potter to me, do you not think? Pure bloods and half bloods and whatever. So they wouldn't mix with Samaritans. They wouldn't mix with Gentiles or heathens either, as they were impure because they did not know God. They were not part of God's chosen people and were therefore unclean. They would not mix with lepers or the diseased. The fact that they were physically unclean would also imply that they were spiritually unclean too. In fact, when you read the story, to prove they were clean, the lepers would need to go to the priest to be examined. Surely a doctor would have been a better choice if the problem was only a physical problem. As the story unfolds, we read that Jesus chose to respond to those 10 men, and he chooses to heal them. Now, one of the things we've learned over this series is that Jesus can bring restoration in all kinds of ways. This is certainly true as we look at the healing miracles that Jesus performed. He doesn't have a set pattern, and there's not one formula to use to cure people. You see, this time around, Jesus doesn't even touch the men. It doesn't appear that he even goes near them. It's like he's walking down the road from another side of the road, maybe from a fence some distance away. These guys are lined up and they're calling out and shouting over to him. And without crossing over, he shouts back his instructions for their healing. No long conversation, no examinations, no special formulas. The healing will come if they are brave enough to have faith in him. They've called out to him. He has responded with compassion. The healing comes if they're obedient to him. All Jesus tells them to do is to go to the priest, as the law demands, to be checked over. As they turn to go, it is their faith and trust in Jesus that brings about their healing. The important point to this story, and I would suggest the reason it's included here, is the response of the men once they've been saved. You see, as we read the story, we find out that only one of the men returns to say thank you. Luke drops the bombshell that of these 10 lepers, 9 were Jews and 1 was a Samaritan. It was a Samaritan that bothers to go back and say thank you to Jesus. In the eyes of the Jews, it is the hopeless case that goes back to show his gratitude. You see, for the Jews, this guy really didn't have much going for him in terms of his relationship with God. Firstly, he was a leper. He is physically unclean and therefore spiritually unclean. Secondly, he is a Samaritan and not pure blood. His very heritage means that he is separated from the holy people and in their eyes, separated from God. This guy could not have been any further away from God if he had tried. He was a no-hoper, a nothing. He was spiritually beyond help in the eyes of the Jews. But he is the one that returns healed. It is only the foreigner, the nobody, who bothers to go back to say thank you to Jesus. And here's the whole point of the story, and the reason why it's included. Jesus is demonstrating his mission and ministry through the act of healing. He is showing once again that he has been sent by God for all people. He's demonstrating that no one is too far away for God to reach out to, that no one is beyond his restoration. Restoration is open to all who look for it. It's demonstrating too to the Jews that they were guilty of taking God for granted. None of the Jews healed bothered to come back to find Jesus to say thank you. And this highlights that the Jews were not good at saying thank you to God. All through their history, they have had a problem with this. Time and time again, they messed up. Time and time again, they have to go back and say thank you. Time and time again, they mess up and forget. There's one very important element with this story that is also worth noting. And it's easy to overlook it because we can get lost in the excitement of the healing itself. When the man returns and falls at the feet of Jesus, he is told to get up and go. Your faith has made you well. It's a subtle use of words that we can miss at first glance. You see, all 10 men were healed or made clean when they obeyed Jesus' instructions. At least they were healed physically. This man, when he returns, is made well by his faith. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're saved spiritually too. It is not just obedience and the ability to follow instructions that restores us, but it's also our heart, our desire to worship God and to bring him our praise and thank him for his work in our lives that saves us. You see, in this story, we read that all 10 were healed physically, but only one was saved. As I read this passage, I'm drawn to three areas of challenge for our own lives, both individually and as a church. I want to highlight these for you now. Firstly, we need to remember that Jesus is for all. Nobody is beyond God's reach. There is nothing that can be done or said that God cannot overcome. There is no restoration project that is too great for God to sort out. Perhaps you are here today and you feel that your life is a mess. You feel that you're about as far away from God as you can get. I want to say to you today that God is still there for you. He is reaching out to you with compassion and wants to restore you. I want to encourage you to respond to him and allow his grace and mercy to fill your life again and allow Jesus to heal your hurts. Maybe we're here today feeling good about our relationship with God. But what about our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues? Have they heard about the love and mercy that Jesus can bring for their life too? Have they been given an opportunity to reach out to him and have him reach back with compassion? Have we been brave enough to tell them about who it is that we call our Saviour? Is this story a challenge for each of us to make sure that we are ready and willing to tell others about Jesus and all that he has done in our lives? And secondly, there is a challenge for us to be like the one and not like the 9. Are we grateful to God for all that he has done in our lives and in the lives of those around us? If we are, then I would suggest we need to tell him. Our daily lives should be an act of praise and worship to God for his goodness towards us. We should be daily turning back to him, falling at his feet and thanking him for his goodness and for his mercy. Our prayers need not to be long shopping lists of requests, but rather they should be affirmations of his love for us and our love for him. I fear that all too often to those looking on, our lives look anything but lives of praise and worship. Even today, as we worship together as God's family, there is maybe a sense of the mundane, of ritual and of routine, a sense that we are forgetting to say thank you to God for all that he has done. I want to encourage us to break free from the shackles and seek to be like the one and not like the nine. Let's be grateful to God for all that he's done for us. Finally, I would suggest there's a challenge to guard against self-centeredness and for taking things for granted. The problem for the Jews is that they got too wrapped up with themselves, their rituals and their laws. They'd forgotten who it was they worshipped and were thinking only of themselves, making sure that they were clean and holy. Familiarity with God and of his works can sometimes bring about this self-centered attitude, and we would do well to guard against it. We must not get caught up with the desire to keep ourselves pure and clean, if that means we shut out or turn away from the marginalized, the lonely, the homeless, or those that have lost their way. We are called to get our hands dirty, to get messy, and to take risks. Jesus put himself at risk. He took chances and he made waves. Jesus ate with those that others would shun. He spoke to those who others ignored. He healed those that others felt were unworthy. The life of a Christian is not a life of self-centeredness. It is a life of service and of self-denial. It is a life of putting others before ourselves and reaching out to those who need to hear and experience the love and grace of God. As a church, we are seeking to make a difference wherever we are. We are seeking to live out values of service and care and worship in all that we do. Jesus offers restoration to the world. Jesus wants us to reach out for him. Remember, no one is too far gone to receive this restoration. Restoration starts with us and goes with us to all who we meet. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this story of compassion, for what it teaches us about how nobody is too far away from you. The fact that there is no restoration project too big or too great for you. The fact that you reach out to each of us with compassion and mercy and love. That you want us to turn to you, to reach out to you, to have faith in you, to come back to you and say thank you for all that you do. Father God, you know our hearts. You know where we stand with you right now. You know the troubles that we face, the difficulties that we're in. You know the joy that is ours. And Father, we want to hand that over to you. Lord God, we want to call out to you again and ask for your restoration. Father, help us to break the shackles that are holding us back in terms of our desire to live for you and to worship you with all of our lives. Help us to be a grateful and excited people as we thank you for all that you've done in our lives and in the lives of this church. And help us not to become complacent or self-centered. Help us always to be outward looking, to be reaching out to those in need, to be seeking to make a difference in the lives of those around us. Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of restoration. We pray you would start with us and then use us to help bring restoration to your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.